Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, wait, you guys were asleep, huh? Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, there we go. That's what happens when we sit down for worship before we get ready for the sermon. You guys are not awake yet. So, it's good to be here this morning. We're in the middle of our series, Speak Up. So if you've been with us for the last couple weeks, you know that that's what we've been talking about. And in the last 2 weeks, we've talked about speaking up and how doing so is an act of faith and that we need to make our words count. So if you haven't been with us, you can go back online and check out those messages. The reality that comes along with this is when we speak, when we do what we're supposed to do, when we act in faith, we are going to face opposition. And opposition is not something we enjoy. In fact, it's often something we avoid. We talked about American Ninja Warrior last week. How many of us would be willing, really, to sign up for that? There's not one hand up.
Is it like disabled version of
it? No, there's not. I mean, the reality is when faced with the choices, most of us will choose the easier road, the one that seems to have the least opportunity for difficulty. And we're not going to willingly run into it to something that's going to be challenging and hard. But that leads us to the question, is that acting in faith? How can we make it count if we're not willing to face opposition or persecution? And when we speak, we can definitely expect to face that opposition, right? So today, we're going to be talking about taking a stand. Because when we speak, we need to be able to take a stand. We need to be ready for what's going to come. And I can promise you, when you take a stand, opposition will be right there in front of you. Today, as we begin Acts 4, we'll see that's exactly what Peter and John do. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm hoping you do. Should have brought them with you. If not, your smartphones or devices. I still like the paper version. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to open to Acts 4, verses 1 through 12 today. If not, just listen along and catch up within the story here. The priest and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Will you pray with me? God, we love the account of Acts. And in particular today, we see that Peter and John are up against the opposition of religious leaders, people who thought they knew what was going on, who thought they had the right way. And it took great courage for Peter and John to stand up. And I pray today that you would help us to be boldened in our faith, to be encouraged to take a stand where we need to, when we need to, and how we need to. That you might give us tools from this passage that would empower us to take the message of the gospel wherever we are. Because that's what Peter and John did, and that's what you call us to do. So use this today to move us, to change us, to transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little back history, if you weren't with us. Peter had already been in the temple, right? He didn't just like show up in this passage. They had been in the temple. They were walking up to the temple for the evening prayer. This lame beggar was on the temple gate called Beautiful, and he was waiting for people to give him money. He was requesting money. And Peter's like, listen, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus, and that's the ability to walk. So stand up. And this man stands up. And there's people all around that see this. And as this is happening, the guy is so excited. He's clinging to Peter and John. This is the guy. It's the guy that saved him. He's changed his life. And he's just going, woo-hoo, and praising God. And he is excited. And this is happening as they're walking, as we saw last week, across the temple court, the courtyard of the Gentiles. And they're walking over towards Solomon's colonnade, which would have been a huge area, where many people were gathered. And Peter starts preaching. He starts telling the people about Jesus and this person who healed this man. It wasn't Peter that healed this man, but Jesus. And what we're picking up today is, he's in the middle of this message proclaiming what Jesus had done. And verse 1 of chapter 4 says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. It's amazing what happens when you miss one word. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So what we see is, while they were speaking, something happened. While they were speaking, we're going to see the result of what they were saying in verse 4. But before we get there, I just want to cover some of the details in this passage. The captain of the temple guard was likely the same captain who was present at the time of Jesus' arrest. Think about that. He was likely right there with the guards who arrested Jesus in the garden. He was likely the guard, the high priest, who was there, or not the high priest, the guard of the high priest, the temple guard, who was there when Peter sliced off the man's ear, the centurion's ear. I think it was centurion. The guard's ear. So he'd witnessed this. Now, last time he encountered Peter was probably a little violent. And now he's approaching him again. But he's got some people around him. By the way, just so you know, serving as the captain of the guard, of the temple guard, was a stepping stone to becoming the high priest. In fact, the temple guard, this temple guard, the captain, was ranked second in the priestly order. They went to him next. So this guy is a high-ranking official in this priesthood. Now, we've talked about the Sadducees. We've heard stories about the Sadducees. But do you recall who they are? The Sadducees were usually the ones who would hold very strict to the law. They were very literal about the law. They were one of three religious groups of leadership among the Pharisees and the Essenes. They would have been the most conservative of the three. And they would have been very anxious about someone who was not preaching about the law, but something apart from the law. They stuck very closely to the written word of the Torah. And even the Pharisees, who tried to interpret the Torah and give interpretations of it, they would push them and say, whoa, 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 what are you preaching? That's not it. So they were, you can understand, these were strict to the line kind of guys. It's interesting, they did not believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe in immortality. And they definitely did not believe in resurrection. They also believed that there was no life beyond this one. These are the guys who are coming and talking to Peter. And I find it kind of interesting why they enter the story here. Because what's Peter talking about? About resurrection. By chance? They were so disturbed here that the Bible, Luke records the word for greatly disturbed. It's only used here one time, to say, on the whole Bible. They were so troubled. They were so tormented by what Peter had been saying that he uses a specific word to describe them. Now, they likely showed up here for more than one reason. The first thing is that the things that they were speaking about, resurrection from the dead, life after death, scared the Sadducees. They were a little afraid of what might be being said. Resurrection of the dead to them was an apocalyptic concept that contained messianic ideas, and among the Jews of the day, this would have looked like a revolt against the church. An attempt to restore the Davidic kingdom, and this would be seen as a threat to the existing government and religious order. Not just to the religious order within the temple, but the government itself. And they didn't want any disturbances, so they were like, we got to take care of this right now. Because it would endanger their way of life. There had been similar movements in the past, and the Roman government had shut them down. In fact, there was some uprisings. If you just flip forward, if you have your Bibles open, to Acts 5, in Acts 5, verses 36 through 37, it says this, some time ago, Theudas, this guy named Theudas, how about that? Theudas, that's not his name, but I can't remember how to say it. He appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. So as they saw some of this stuff unfold, there would have been some real fear in their eyes and in their hearts about this might happen, this happening again. So what do? They arrest Peter and John, and they're sent to prison for night to wait for the hearing because the Sanhedrin had already shut down for the evening. They had all dispersed, and so they're going to wait until the next day. But even while this is occurring, look what happened. Because Peter and John were willing to speak up. In verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. There were a lot of people listening that day in the temple. Now, not everyone in the crowd believed, but it's obvious that many did. Now, we know from previous accounts that 3,000 have believed on the day of Pentecost, and that daily their number was being added to. So we don't know if it was 2,000 this day, or 1,500, whatever. His message had a profound effect. And you're thinking, well, okay, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you. What we say, how we live, may intersect with someone in either a positive or a negative way. Obviously, the Sadducees and the high priest and the temple guard, this was not intersecting with them in a good way. But these other people who were in this courtyard were affected by what was being said. God wants to use us. And like we talked about last week, we all have different platforms. Are you willing to step up on yours? Because the outcome can be tremendous. What we say might not save 1,500 or 1,000 people, but it might. Because even if you save one, if Jesus allows you to be used to save one, to share the message of the gospel, the good news, we have no idea of what the impact down the road is. It could be generational. You could change a family forever by what you say. So that gets us to the point, the first main point of this message. Speak up, because we have no idea what will happen when we do. We need to speak in the face of opposition. Now, Peter had to know that he's going to be facing opposition in this place. For goodness sake, he's in the temple. These are the people who shut Jesus down. Or so they thought. He had to know that he was going to face opposition. Yet Peter stood up on his platform and he spoke in the face of opposition. And you gotta think about this. Do you think for a minute that Peter walked into that temple that day thinking, wow, Jesus, I'm ready for the church to grow. I'm ready for this place to just blow up with believers. Or do you think he was going there just to be a servant of Christ? I think what Peter did that day is he walked in and he took a stand. He took a stand based on what he knew about Jesus. About what Jesus had told him. That he was the rock upon which Jesus was going to build his church. And you think, well, okay, God hasn't told me that. So what do I do? Everyone who's believed in Jesus is a disciple of Christ. And therefore, they're called to go and make disciples. So that is your calling. That's my calling. How can we make disciples if people haven't heard the gospel? We've got to share the message. Now these elders and these teachers, they were getting a little excited. They were getting a little worried because they couldn't change what Peter had just said. They couldn't take it back. The words were out. They don't even know how many people believed at this point. But they got to think that there must have been some impact to what Peter was saying. So the next day, after they were in jail, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. Now, I don't know if you picked up on this already, but there are some similarities to Jesus' trial. When was Peter and John arrested? In the evening or in the night? When was Jesus arrested? In the evening. When was Jesus' trial? The next morning. When was Peter and John's trial? The next morning. The other similarity is the people who were at Jesus' trial were most likely present at Peter and John's trial. The same people. We're given some more detail. Luke gives us some more detail about the specific people who would have been present. Now, while these names do not mean a great deal to us, the people of the day would have known these men and their authority in the religious leadership. So I'm going to give you some of the details so that we understand why Luke is telling them this. Annas is actually listed here as the high priest, but he was not the high priest at the time. The history books tell us otherwise. But Annas had such power and such influence that they still looked at him as the high priest. And Annas, all his family was part of the high priestly order, so he was still kind of in control directing things. So that's why Luke records him as being the high priest. In fact, Caiaphas was the reigning high priest at the time. So that's why he's present. And John would have been known as Jonathan, who was Annas' son, actually. Because Caiaphas is actually Annas' son-in-law. So Jonathan is Annas' son and actually would be the next reigning high priest. By the way, just for a little history background, Caiaphas was the longest reigning high priest. 18 years he reigned until Jonathan took over. So the Sanhedrin, these men and their family, summoned for Peter and John. And then they asked this question. By what power or what name did you do this? And their question leads to our second point today. When we live like Christ and operate in his power, people will want to know how. We need to live by the power and the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin were looking for words to convict. They were looking for words to tear them down, to put them in a place, to make them feel guilty, to make them give a defense. Maybe you've already experienced this, but when we live for Christ, we're going to face the same kind of interrogations. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you believe what you believe? Who is Jesus to you? Is he real? Are you ready for the answers? Are you ready to give the answers? Is Jesus so tangible in your life that it's evident? That when people ask you, you have the defense? Is he so evident that there are people will want to know what power drives us? What is it that motivates us to live that way? What is it that motivates us to be like him? Peter, being Peter, gives them a glimpse of the power within him. And notice how Luke starts off in verse 8. We're going to read 8 through 10. But look how he starts off in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Period. Back to verse 8. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Do we want to take a stand? Do we want to face those in opposition? Then we have to first be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is our third point. It's not in our strength we will oppose the opposition. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit. Do you think this just happened? Is Luke referencing back to what happened earlier in Acts as the disciples received the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages to all the people? Is this what Luke's referring to? Is that what it means when he says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? Pause. Think about where Peter and John just came from. Where had they been all night? In jail. Now I'm hoping, that no one here has spent any time in jail. But we can imagine that this is not a nice place to spend time. It's not pleasant. It's not warm and cozy. It's probably uncomfortable. Cold. I can remember as a kid visiting a jail, and I felt so anxious in the jail. You know when they take you in elementary school and they try and scare all the kids to being good, so they take and put you in the jail cell just so you can experience what that's like. So they tell you, don't ever be bad, because this is what happens to you if you're bad. And I can recall being in that jail cell and going, whew, I don't want to spend any time here. And I was only in for a couple minutes. These guys had spent all night in this jail cell. So, you know, Jesus always took time away. He used the time that he had. And what did he do when he was away? He spent time praying. He spent time focusing. And obviously, Peter followed Jesus' example. He took this time to pray. Now, I want you to consider just for a moment, because we know that Paul spent a lot of time, a great deal of his ministry was spent in prison. In fact, over the course of his ministry, it's believed that Paul spent a total of 5.5 to 6 years in prison, and none of that time was wasted. Paul was in ministry the entire time. What did he do? Well, in Acts 16:25, he was singing and praying. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God with the other prisoners who were listening to them. Can you imagine? That's what he was doing. And this was after, by the way, Paul was severely flogged and beaten. Jesus was flogged. We talked about what that looks like. That's with the whip, with the little pieces of glass or metal in the ends. And he's singing and praying. You know what else Paul did in prison? He wrote letters. He encouraged others. In Colossians 4:18 and Philippians 1:16, Paul said this. He said, "I write this greeting to you in my own hand." So he wants to let them know that he's in prison. "Remember my chains. Remember that I'm in bondage. And grace be with you." He's just letting them know he's in prison. And in Philippians 1:6, he's encouraging them from prison. He says, "Be confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus." And you think, wow, that's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. But you know that he even preached the gospel in prison? Acts 26:16. Verses 30 and 31 as well. Paul was actually under house arrest. He was able to live in this rented house. That's what verse 16 was telling us. But he had a guard that was over him. And for 2 years he remained in this house under arrest. Maybe not a prison, but still house arrest. And he welcomed all who came to see him. He preached the gospel. He proclaimed, it says right there in verse 31, the kingdom of God, and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. How do you think he was able to do that? I think Paul was filled with the Spirit. He took his time in prison and used it. When we spend time worshiping, praying, and serving God, that's how we get filled with the Spirit. If we're not doing those things, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. There's no better way to be filled with the Spirit than to spend time with God. And we also might note here, the power of being filled with the Spirit is what? Even in this part, this section in Acts, Paul was bold. Peter and John were bold. Think about who they're coming up against. We need to be all filled with the Spirit. That's the third point. All filled with the Spirit. All filled. Like not partially, not just a quarter of the way, but all filled. Totally full. And then we can experience the power of the Spirit in us. Too often, I hear people say that, yeah, I don't have the words. I'm not bold enough. I can't talk like you can, Ron, about Jesus. Quite honestly, when I'm not filled with the Spirit, I can't talk about Jesus. It's hard. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't have to worry about the words that need to come because He brings the words. He gives me the words to speak. The funny thing about verse 9 is they were scared of an uprising, an unruly bunch of people opposing what the Sanhedrin believed. Would be the right thing. But Peter tells them, wait. Wait a minute. We're on trial for being nice to a man, for healing him, and providing what you could or would not. Remember, this man had been outside the temple gate How long? His entire life. Every day. He would get, we don't know how, if he started when he was young, but his entire life. He was carried out to the temple gate and sat there all day. And these religious leaders, who had been around for quite a while, walked by him, ignored him, didn't do anything for him, short of telling the people who were coming in, make sure you're nice to him. We need to take care of the poor and the lame. But they did nothing. I've heard people say, I don't know what to say in order to tell the story of glory about Jesus. But look what Peter said. He just said the truth. He just proclaimed what Jesus was doing, what Jesus had done, what the Spirit had inspired him to say. That's what Jesus said. How many of you know about what Jesus is doing? How many stories have you heard about answered prayer, about where Jesus has healed people, or he's done miraculous things? We talked about one last week, where this guy had his neck surgery. This guy Ryan that I know had neck surgery, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. They said he'd never walk again. He's never going to get out of the bed again, and he's just going to have to live with it. And that's where people said, no, we're going to start praying to the God that we know. Let me tell you, last week, his toes wiggled. This week, his arms moved, and he's been in a wheelchair every day this week, getting better and better and better. And that's not him getting better. That's the power of Christ in him operating, because God's listening to these prayers, and it's happening. That's the story of glory. Jesus is still in the healing business. And we get to participate in this. There's a story, another story of a lady who's lost all of her children to tragic accidents. Makes no sense how this woman has lost her children. So you can imagine, this woman is angry with God. Like, angry. God, you gave me these kids, you've taken them all away. I'm never putting my faith or trust in you. But people are praying. People have been praying. People have been reaching out. And one of her best friends was in the hospital, and she heard about it. And this woman died on the table. And she heard, in this moment of death, this woman, she heard the doctor proclaim the time of death. And in this moment, she believes she went and was in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus showed her where she was going. And she said, I'm not ready yet. And Jesus said, okay, but when I call you, you got to be ready. And she said, okay, Jesus, I'll be ready. So this lady who doesn't believe went and saw this woman, heard about this story. She tells her, and she's like, listen, I got to tell you, he's real. He's real. And this is what happened to me. Not 5 minutes after the lady who didn't believe walked out of her room visiting her in the hospital, the other lady passed. And you think, oh, wow. Yeah, she still had a story to tell, and that lady needed to hear it. And this lady who said she's never going to believe in God is now second-guessing that statement. So don't tell me that we can't tell the story with boldness. Because it's still happening today. It didn't just happen in Acts. It's happening today. We still have a story to tell. This man was healed by the name of the one whom they crucified. And today, we could say, we're alive because he died. Because Jesus went to the cross. Our story is this. We have life in him because he died. We're able to rise because he rose. We'll be in heaven because he did what he did. And here's how the story goes. This man, Jesus, didn't just die for my sins and your sins. He died for the sins of the world. So that means whoever we come in contact with, that story is relevant to. Think about that. It's not just relevant to you and me. It's relevant to the entire world. They just need to hear it. We can say this with boldness. It is by the name of Jesus by which I am saved. And it is by the name of Jesus by which you can be saved. That's the message of the gospel. Because Jesus has been and will be for all eternity. Think about it. Peter jumps back in the story. He jumps to Psalm 118 in verse 11 that says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. These religious leaders would have known this verse. This would have been familiar to them. And his words would have certainly been convicting to these leaders. Weren't they the builders of this generation? Weren't they the leaders of the church at this time? They were supposed to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. And they have rejected the one upon whom the church should have been built. Maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe this needs to resonate. Maybe it needs to ground within you. These words on the screen. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Think about it. Without him, everything we believe, everything we're here for, crumbles to pieces. It falls apart. We have no argument for our faith. Peter is basically saying to them here, you want to know how I healed? It's all rooted in the one whom you rejected. He didn't heal in his own power. We're not going to be able to heal in our own power. We can't change things by the prayers that we pray. But Jesus changes things when he answers them. Jesus changed things in this moment when he healed this man. And that is solely based on the foundation, which is Christ. Keep in mind whom Peter is speaking to. The Sanhedrin, one of the most powerful groups of people of the time. They had the power to take your life like that, for whatever. They could make up charges. We saw that happen. And look at the boldness he has. Look at this next line. Can you imagine whom he's saying this to in verse 12? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Just put Jesus there. Nothing else out there can save, he's saying. Nothing. Nothing. Because that's true. None of your rituals, Pharisees, Sadducees, high priests, none of your sacrifices, that's not going to save anybody. You can continue to pour the blood and burn it on the altar. It's not going to change anything. There is no other name. There is no other one. There is no other way apart from Jesus. There's kind of irony in this whole thing. Because while they thought they were putting Peter and John on trial, the reality is they were the ones on trial. So think about how that goes. You're the one who's guilty, and you're on trial. You're the one who's being opposed. You're the one who's being persecuted. You're the one who's facing the judgment. Yet Jesus says, when you believe in me, when you trust me, I'm going to flip that upside down and let me show you what happens. Isn't that the story of Jesus over and over and over and over again? I mean, when we put our life in his hands, doesn't he just take the opposition and flip it around? Doesn't it always happen in our timeline? But it does happen. These religious leaders were going to be facing judgment, because their way of living was not going to save them. Because we know what they should have known. That Jesus is Lord. And this is true today. Do you know that people today still think that they can live their own way, that they can save themselves, that whatever they figured out, they're going to do it their way and they'll be okay? Everything's going to work out. They just live by their rules. But the Bible tells us that there is no other name by which we can be saved. There is but one way to get to the Father. And that when we trust in Him, no one can stand against us. No one. That brings us to our fourth and final point. Proclaim Jesus and persecution cannot stand. When we proclaim Jesus, doesn't matter who comes up against us. The opposition's going to fall. The persecution's going to go away. It's still happening today. There's people who live by the statutes that God puts in place, who proclaim Jesus, who try and live out their lives for Him. And it seems like the opposition against them is great. They face trials, literally, in the courts of law. Sometimes it looks like as if they're losing. And then it flips around. And they come back on top. Sometimes we need to be put through the fire, put to the test, put through the opposition, in order to see that the faith that we have is real, it's tangible, and that God wants us to take a stand. He wants us to stand up to the opposition. He wants us to proclaim Jesus, because Jesus is the only way. And when we do, our God will be faithful. Romans tells us that no one can come against us when He's for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no one can come against you when He's for us? We just saw a story today where these guys should have been probably crucified because they're proclaiming Jesus. Where at? In the temple grounds. They had healed a man. Basically called out the religious leaders and said, "You guys, you don't get it. And next week you're going to see what happens to them." Not to give away too much of the story, but I tell you, the story doesn't end here. There's more to it. And it's not a terrible ending. So I just want to review the 4 points real quick. In order to take a stand, we need to speak in the face of opposition. We need to speak up when people oppose the name of Jesus, when they oppose what we believe, when they oppose our faith. We need to speak up. And then we need to live by the power and the name of Jesus. Live. Like, walk. Remember? Live and walk coincide. They're kind of the same thing. That's what the word in the Greek means. Live and walk, same thing. And then in order to be able to do both of these things, we need to be all filled with the Spirit. All filled. Full up. Ready to go. Charged. Powered. Bold. Courageous. How many of you feeling that? If you're not, ask God to fill you. Ask Him what you need to... excuse me. Ask Him what you need to experience that. To experience the fullness of the Spirit. Because the ultimate goal is to proclaim Jesus. That's the ultimate goal, is to proclaim Jesus. And in taking a stand, the Spirit can and will slap the opposition. Did that not happen in our story today? What could they say? We're going to find out what they said next week. God is a God of justice. He doesn't let His believers and His followers and His disciples get beat up for nothing. He uses everything. And don't think that He's afraid to slap somebody back, to set them back in their place, to show His power and His might. Because He's not. He's not. As a believer and follower of Christ, we have to remember that He's for us. And that anyone that comes against us, comes against Him. That should give us some boldness. That should give us some courage. That's how I want to leave us on today. That's what I want you to hold on to as you prepare to walk out of here. That you have a boldness and a courage in you, and that God is with you. You're not alone. You're not walking in this journey. When you proclaim Christ, you're not doing it by yourself. You're doing it with the Spirit, and He wants to win. Quite honestly, because He's already won. The enemy thinks he's winning. But his time is limited. His days are numbered. And sometimes the enemy is that opposition that needs to slap back in the face. To be reminded that God is the one whom is, who was, and who will always be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are a God who opposes those who stand in opposition to Your word, to Your will, and to Your ways. We thank You that we get to participate in the work that You're doing, and that when we do, when we speak up, when we take a stand, that You are right there with us, and You can give us the words to say. All we need to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking this morning that You would fill us completely, that You would just let us walk out of here today so filled up that we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when the opposition comes, we get the words to say, and we're not afraid. We've got boldness and courage because You are in us, and You're going to win. We don't need to fear. When we trust in You, we don't need to fear. Help us to be emboldened, to be empowered, to be ready for what You want to do and how You want to do it. Give us the opportunities and help us to walk through in them in a way that we know You're with us and that we can tell the story of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.